Psalms that bring comfort when we are discouraged and when we are hurting. And because sometimes we do hurt and sometimes we get discouraged and we feel lonely and we sometimes even have our faith become weak and maybe even reach the point we're almost ready just to quit, we need comfort from God. And we find some of that comfort from the book of Psalms. In the first study, we looked at Psalm 55. That's the first one I think of when I think of comfort in time of sorrow and in time of need, in time of loneliness. Here's where the psalmist said that, in essence, I wish that I had wings like a dove and I would fly away and get out of this mess. I'd get out of here, he said. And we saw frustration that he had turned to trust. He started with a frustrated heart. He was focusing on a wicked friend. And his resolve was ultimately in God. And we saw a shift from his thinking of flying away to his trust in God at the end of the psalm as he said God would sustain him. And the next psalm which considered was Psalm 77. We took a look at the psalm and then some lessons we learned from it. Here it seems that God has forgotten his people. In the midst of the Chaldean oppression, the psalmist begins on the note, it looks like God has just forgot about us. He cries out to God. He doesn't find comfort. He troubles as he thinks back to better times. And his question, six questions he raises, which is all the same. Has God forgotten us? Is God's mercy gone forevermore? And then he turns beginning at verse 10 and talks about his hope and his confidence is based upon God. He admits his thinking was wrong. And if God could deliver us from Egypt, then God can deliver from the Chaldeans and God can deliver us even in our own day. And we all saw several lessons. We won't go over all of these, but we learned that we ought to cry out to God and sleepless nights of anguish should drive us to sober thinking. We ought to be seeking answers. Number four was one of the important things that we learned from the psalm, and that is the troubled soul often has a narrow focus. We're focusing on a narrow aspect of our life rather than looking at the broader view, which the psalmist did at the end of that psalm. And so we've looked at Psalm 77 and Psalm 55. We want to look at two psalms today. Two psalms of comfort. The first is Psalm 17. This is a psalm that is a plea for help when oppressed. The other psalm is Psalm 121, which is a psalm that talks about Jehovah is the keeper of his people. And both psalms are psalms of comfort. Many have found these psalms to be comforting in times of their sorrow, in times of oppression or times of discouragement. They turn to psalms like Psalm 23 or Psalm 17 or Psalm 121. There are many such psalms. Let's look at Psalm 17 to begin our study. Psalm 17 has 15 verses to this psalm, and let's see what these 15 verses say. If you have your Bible open, follow there. If not, you can follow on the screen before us. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by your word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me and from the deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down on the earth, to the earth. As a lion is eager to tear its prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with the hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their portions for their babes. As for me, I will set my face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What a psalm. This is a psalm that I call simply a plea for help when oppressed. Here is one who is being oppressed, and he makes his plea and his cry for help. The psalmist is in trouble, the psalm obviously displays, and he cries out to God for the help. He is looking at danger, as Leupold suggests, that is more immediate than the previous psalm. There is a broader spectrum in the previous psalm about trouble, but here there is a more immediate, an intense danger of some sort that he is facing. This psalm is a prayer. Scroggie suggested that this psalm be summarized as a plea to hear, to hold, and to hide based on verses 1, 5, and 8. There are three pleas that are made with reference to the psalm. Let's look at the psalm, work our way through the psalm, and then we'll list some things we learn from it as we did with Psalm 77. There's a plea to hear, there's a plea for mercy, and a plea for deliverance. Three pleas. It is a prayer. There are other such psalms like Psalm 86, Psalm 90, 102, Psalm 142 are all psalms of prayers and pleas unto God. There are three pleas in the psalm. So let's start with verses 1 to 5. There is the plea to God for God to hear and for God to listen. Starting at verse 1, he says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." The first two verses is focusing on the fact that there is a plea to God when one is unjustly treated. Now let's see the evidence that he's unjustly treated. He said, "Hear a just cause. My cry to you is justified. Attend to my cry. Give ear to me that is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication," notice that, "come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright." Look upon the fact that I'm doing what's right and I'm living righteous and I'm living upright, and yet I'm being oppressed. I'm oppressed in spite of the fact that I am not doing anything that deserves this kind of treatment. I am not justified. It is not justified that I be treated this way. So his point here is there is a plea to God when I'm being unjustly treated. Now, when someone does wrong and they are being punished for the wrong that they did, that is just punishment and that's just treatment. Or when one does something that they bring problems upon themselves, that may be problems that are justified upon them. But that's not the case of the psalm. Here is one who is being unjustly treated, and he cries out to God for his help. "And may the vindication come from you, O God," he said in verse 2. Notice it, verses 3 to 5. Here is his declaration of innocence. Here's the evidence that this is an unjust treatment. His declaration of innocence is thus. Notice beginning at verse 3. "You have tested my heart and have visited me in the night, and you have tried me and you found nothing." He pictures as if God come and visited him and searched his heart and searched his mind and looked for any evidence of wrong, and God found nothing. There's no evidence. Verse 4. Or the rest of verse 3. "I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." I purpose that I'm not going to say things that are wrong. To God, to others, "concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips," by the word of God, "I have kept myself from the path of the destroyer. I have used your word, O God, to keep me innocent and to keep me pure." Reminds me of the psalm that says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee." That's the point he makes here. "By the word of your lips, I've been kept from the path of the destroyer. I've lived a pure life. I've lived a godly life because I'm following after your word." Look at verse 5. "Uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip." I want you to go back at verse 3, 4, and 5 and notice that he mentions three things: his thoughts, his words, and his deeds. Notice he said at verse 3, "You have tested my heart," my thoughts. "I have purposed that my mouth," my words, verse 3. Verse 5, "Uphold my steps that my footsteps may not slip," that is my deeds. So whether you're talking about the things that I think or the things that I say or the things that I do, I'm innocent and I have not done anything so as to cause this oppression. He is not making a claim that he's sinless. Like Job. Job never made a claim that he was sinless. He was just simply saying, "I have not done anything so as to cause this problem." And when he cried out about his innocence and declaring his innocence in Job 31, he was not saying, "I'm sinless." He's simply saying, "I have not done anything so as to cause this." Oh yeah, sin. But I correct that and I'm living right before God. More about that in our study this evening. But I want you to notice further. Now, having said that, he makes a plea to hear. "Hear me, O God. Why would I ask you to hear me? Because I'm innocent. I'm living righteous before your name. Now, beginning at verse 6, he makes a plea for mercy. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. He said, God hears my cry, and I'm assured that God hears my cry. He said, I've called upon you. Why do I call upon you, O God? Here's why I call. For you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear and hear my speech. I cry out to you, God, because I'm assured that you do listen to me. I cry out to you because I know you've promised to listen to me. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, Psalm 34 had said. Now, notice verse 7. Because that is true. Because that is true that God hears, and I know God hears, so I'm making a plea to him to show mercy. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. The right hand of God is his power. By your power, in the midst of my oppression, show your mercy toward me. A plea for hearing, now it's a plea for mercy. Show your mercy by your strong right hand, God. Who am I talking to? You who save those who trust in you. It is those who put their trust and their confidence in God. And that's shown by their adherence to the word, verse 4. From those who rise up against them. What's his point? God hears my cry, so please, God, show mercy and loving kindness. Now, verses 8 and 9, this is interesting. He said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me from under the shadow of your wings. Yeah, the apple of your eye. The footnote will say the pupil of your eye. The pupil of your eye is close and dear to you. So close and dear, you recognize it's vulnerable and it could easily be damaged, so you protect it. When something comes at you, you protect your eyes. You protect the pupils of your eyes. And so he is saying at verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, that God recognizes our weakness and he protects us because we are dear to him. That's the point. God, I'm crying out to you for mercy. I'm begging you, treat me as the pupil of your eye that's dear to you, that you protect and that you defend and you recognize as being vulnerable. And please protect me as the apple or the pupil of your eye that's so dear and so close to you. He goes on in verse 8, hide me under the shadow of your wings. As a hen would gather her chicks up under her wings, Jesus would use that illustration in Matthew chapter 24. Gather me under your wings. As a young mother hen would take care of her young. Protect me, verse 9, from the deadly enemies who surround me. Now then, verses 10 through 12 talks about the enemy that is oppressing him. We're not given many specifics about that, as to what the nature of it is. There is something that is bothering the psalmist. There is something on his mind, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what the circumstances fully are. But there is some kind of oppression. And he cries out for some deliverance. But he said, here's what they do. They arrogantly set themselves to seek my harm. Notice verse 10. They have closed up their fat hearts, he said. They have closed up their fat hearts. What else do they do? With their mouths, they speak proudly. They're arrogant. That is, they've closed their minds and they speak proudly. They're arrogant in their defiance against me. So what do? Beginning verse 11. They surround me, they surround us in our steps, and they have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. Like a lion that's eager upon his prey. Just like the lion is stalking its prey, ready to pounce and devour its prey. That's what my enemy's doing to me. They seek my harm. They seek my destruction. They want to do me wrong. And I'm being unjustly treated that way, verses 1 and 2. Now, beginning at verse 13, here's a plea for deliverance. A plea for hearing, a plea to hear, a plea for mercy, a plea for deliverance. Now, look at verse 13. He says, arise, O Lord. I'm crying out for your help. Arise, O Lord. Confront him. Him who? The enemy of verses 10 through 12. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. What does it mean with your sword? The sword would be his power that he uses. He'd already talked about his right hand. The power of the Lord. With your sword, we'll come back to a practical thing from that in a moment. By your power, with your hand, from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life. I want you to notice what verse 14 is saying. The enemy that is oppressing him, their focus is only on this life. They're not thinking about spiritual things. They're not interested in the welfare of spiritual matters. Spiritual things are not even in their focus. They don't think about living righteous and living right. Their focus is on this life. How do I know? Look at verse 14. From the hand of wicked men who have their portion in this life. Their portion is here and now. Their focus is on this life. And whose belly you fill with hidden treasures, they are satisfied with children. Now that's an interesting phrase, they're satisfied with children. And it is not saying that we shouldn't have our focus on our families and on our children, but he is condemning them for their focus on their families and the children because their focus is primarily upon the material and the here and the now. They're not thinking about spiritual matters. So they're satisfied with their children and leave the rest of their substance for their baby. They're focused on material things and on life here and now. They're not thinking about spiritual things, and thus here's the reason for the oppression. Now, verse 15, what does he say? Well, his hope is in righteousness. Now, this is the key to the comfort we get from the psalm. As for me, in contrast to the wicked, whose focus is on this life and not interested in spiritual things, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. My hope is in righteousness. My hope is in living right, living the kind of life described in verses 3 to 5, where my thoughts and my words and my deeds are in harmony with your will. Righteousness is defined in verse 4 as by being kept by the word of your lips, by heeding to that and living right before God. My hope is in righteousness. What does he mean by that? He is not saying by that because I live right, therefore I deserve anything before God. But because I live right, I am assured God will deliver me. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I am satisfied with that, and I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. I am convinced that is a statement of faith and of resurrection. Many have said that in the Old Testament people of God had no concept of the life beyond, and I beg to differ with that. I think he's thinking of a resurrection, a life beyond. And so what he's saying is that I have hope in righteousness and living right before you, and I'll be satisfied. They're satisfied with this life, but I'll be satisfied in the resurrection. Because my focus is on spiritual things. And I'm focusing on living right before God and the consequence thereof. And there is my confidence and my comfort, therefore, is in God. Here's a plea for help when oppressed. Well, there are several things we learn from that. And what do I learn? Well, I learned from that, first of all, that often we feel unjustly treated. Do you not? Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's from family. Maybe it's from brethren. Maybe it's in the world in general. We often feel unjustly treated. We strive to do right and live right, and still we are treated somehow unjustly. And what we need to remember from verses 1 and 2 is our vindication is ultimately from the Lord. You may have conflicts at work, and you may have conflicts where you are being unjustly treated at work or at school or whatever the case may be, and you wait for your vindication and it never comes. Same thing in the family. You feel unjustly treated in the family and you wait to finally be vindicated and it doesn't ever seem to come. You're trying to do what's right and still you're mistreated, you feel. You know what the psalmist is saying at verses 1 and 2? Let my vindication, are you reading with me at verse 2? Let my vindication come from your presence. That is where the vindication ultimately comes from, is from the Lord. That may not be satisfied, according to verse 15, until I rise in your likeness. That may not be satisfied to the end of time, but you can rest assured vindication ultimately comes from the Lord. When all scores will be settled, and all will be rectified, and all will be dealt with fairly. Secondly, from verses 3 to 5, I learned that we must appeal to God from a position of righteousness. We cannot expect the Lord to bless those who don't live right. Someone says, you know what, I'm almost ready to just give up. I'm discouraged. Ready to throw up my hands. And it may be that I'm approaching God from a vantage point when I am not even trying to live right. Where the psalmist is saying that I approach my God, I cry out to you for a just cause, let my vindication come from your presence. And he said, you searched my heart and you didn't find anything wrong. I've maintained my words to make sure they're always in harmony with your will. I've kept your word to keep me from the paths of the destroyer. My paths are not to slip. You save those who trust in you. I set my face in righteousness. You see all those expressions all through the psalm? He makes an appeal to God from a position of righteousness. Not because I'm righteous, therefore I deserve to be treated right. Because I'm righteous, I deserve and I have earned something. That's not what he's saying. But we approach God from a vantage point of righteousness and living right. And the problems become fewer. Here's a third thing. We can be assured that God hears us, even if he lets it go through the trial and the test. Do you ever pray that a test or trial may not come, and maybe you see something on the horizon that may be a test of your faith, and may it not come, may it not happen, and may I not go through that trial or that tribulation? I don't want to go through that. And God lets you go through it anyway. And you wonder, does God hear? Let's go back to verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. The reason I'm crying out to you is because I know you listen to me. But it's interesting, that's being written from the psalmist who is going through trial and oppression. So I learned something very valuable from that. That God may let me go through the trial. He may let me go through the oppression. He may let me go through the test, but God's still listening to my prayer. There's a fourth thing I learned. There's power in the Word. Ever in the midst of discouragement think, I wish I had something powerful to help me through this. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I have kept myself, or by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the path of the destroyer. That is, Satan is out to destroy me. Satan is out to get me by the power in the hand of my enemies, and I've been kept out of the hand of Satan the destroyer by the power and the word of your lips. It's powerful. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. There's power in that. Here's something else. Scroggie said, here's what we learned from the psalm. He said, peace is the portion of the one who prays. I like that. The psalmist is wanting peace. And what is the psalm about? It is a prayer to God. And he is saying that peace is the portion of the one who prays. You say, I want peace. I'm not at peace. My life is chaotic and it's turmoil. And I want peace in my life. Well, peace is the portion of the one who prays. Because when I get to the end of the psalm, this one, the psalmist has been praying, and when I get to the end of the psalm, David is saying, when he gets to the end, he said, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I'm satisfied with being righteous before you and having my mind and my focus on things beyond. And consequently, he thus has peace before God. Well, here's the last thing I see in that before we go to the next psalm, and that is God's sword defenses. I think he uses the term sword at verse 13 to reference to his power. But in the New Testament, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that defends us and assures us and keeps us. I'll say more about that here perhaps in just a moment. Now, let's see if we can summarize what we just learned from the psalm. What does it mean to turn to God? That's one of the questions I was asked. What to deal with in the psalm? These psalms talk about turning to the Lord and trusting the Lord, but what does that mean? The psalm is of no benefit if I read a psalm and it says that in the midst of trial and oppression, just turn to the Lord. In the midst of the trial and oppression, trust in the Lord. What does that mean? And the answer is so simple in this psalm, you may miss it because it is so simple. There are two things I see in the psalm. One is obey his word and the other is pray. Where'd you get the idea of obeying his word? Verse 4. By the word of your lips I have kept myself from the path of the destroyer. Verse 15, as for me, I will set my face in righteousness, living right before God. Where did the psalmist find comfort? In just doing the will of the Lord and obeying his word. He said, I don't want comfort. Turn to the word of God and do what it says. That's simple. You say, that's not easy. Nobody said it was easy. The psalmist didn't say it was easy. You just turn to the word of the Lord and do what it said. And you make sure that your thoughts, verse 3, your words, verse 3, and your deeds, verse 5, harmonize with the word. Then what do? Pray. You say, where is he talking about prayer? That's the psalm. The whole psalm is about that. Go back to verse 1. Hear a just cause and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. Verse 6, I will cry out to you. You hear me, O Lord? You want comfort? Sure you do. We all want comfort. Are you discouraged at times? We all get discouraged at times. Where will we find encouragement? From the Word itself and our adherence to that and praying to God about the problem. That's what the psalmist did. There indeed is comfort from the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 121 now and shift gears. This is a little shorter psalm, Psalm 121. You may want to follow in your text, and if not, you can follow on the screen before us, but you may want to make some marginal notes of Psalm 121 as we go along. Psalm 121, 8 verses to the psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. I will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. When you do a little search of the Psalms and the studies of the Psalms, and you look for Psalms that deal with comfort, Psalm 121 always comes to the surface somewhere in the list of Psalms that people talk about that are comforting. I call the Psalm simply, Jehovah is the keeper of his people. Based upon verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the keeper of his people. You'll see what that means here in a moment. There is a circumstance the psalm is about that is not clear. We're not sure what this is about. It is thought to be one of the songs of ascent. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are psalms of ascent that were thought to have been sung in the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the 3 annual feasts. Some have suggested Psalm 120 would be sung as they approach Jerusalem. Psalm 121 is when Jerusalem gets in sight. Evidence of that is at verse 1, I will lift up my eyes and see the hills. That may be the case. I'm not sure. And then Psalm 122 is when they're within the gates of Jerusalem. And then finally Psalm 123 when they're finally in the city of Jerusalem. And so here's different songs that may have been sung at different points as they're ascending or as they're making their way to Jerusalem. That very well may be the case. This seems to be one of the songs of ascent. So it's thought to be one of the 15 psalms of that. It is a psalm of trust and a psalm of comfort. And that's why we put it in our studies here. Loophole said, so much is clear. That is, the circumstance is not clear, but there's so much that is clear that is written across the face of the psalm. It is a psalm of trust, he says. It counsels men to trust in the Lord in all situations of life. That's why this psalm is thought to be a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of trust in all situations of life. Scroggie said, with good reason, it has been called an exquisite psalm. And a sweet outpouring of quiet trust. The preceding psalm is one of complaint, but this one is comfort. This is a song of comfort. It brings sweet peace as you think of the quiet trust that is found within these 8 verses. Now, there's something that makes the psalmist anxious and restless. We're not told what that is. We don't have to know. But what I do learn from the psalm is that he finds his trust and his confidence in the hour of trial and testing. He finds the trust and confidence in God. There's something bothering him. There's something that has him upset. And he turns to God for that comfort. Now, the point of the psalm is, the Lord is the keeper of his people. Loophole calls the psalm, the Lord, the guardian. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps you. And that ought to be comforting to every one of us. Let's work our way through the 8 verses of the psalm. 3 things happen here as it did in Psalm 17. The Lord helps, the Lord keeps, and the Lord preserves. And those are the 3 thoughts of the psalm. The Lord helps, verses 1 to 4. You notice the word help in verse 1 and in verse 2. You notice the word keep in verse 5. And you notice the word preserve in verses 7 and 8. So there's our three concepts. The Lord helps, the Lord keeps, and the Lord provides or preserves. Let's go to verses 1 and 2. His point here is that help only comes from God. That's where we're going to try to find our true help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? He needs some help for something. He needs some encouragement. It may just be the journey. It may just be the pilgrimage. It's got him upset. That has him anxious. And he's concerned about the pilgrimage every year. So whence does my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The creator of all things is the one who provides the help. Where do I get my help? I'm needing help in the midst of my trial and discouragement. Where am I going to find it? I'm going to find it in God, his point is. Verses 3 and 4. One of the reasons that we can say God is our help is because God watches and he ever watches and he doesn't sleep and he's always involved. Let's see verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He ever has his eye open to what's going on. He who keeps you, here's the idea of keeping that we'll get to in a moment, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. The Lord doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. What do you learn from that? Well, verse 4, he said, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber or sleep. Suggests that he's always involved. He never nods off. Kind of like a lifeguard watching. He's supposed to be watching over everybody out in the ocean as they're swimming. And they nod off. Not much help. The babysitter that's to be watching the child nods off and goes to sleep and not watching the child. The prison guard that's supposed to be guarding the prison nods off and he sleeps and the prisoners get out, whatever the case may be. God never slumbers, he never sleeps. That means he's always involved. He's not going to allow you to stumble. And so the Lord helps. Where does the help come? It comes from the Lord who doesn't who watches, ever watches, always involved and never sleeps nor slumbers. Beginning at verse 5, the Lord keeps. He makes two points here. The Lord is your keeper and the Lord is your shade. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. You might underline that. He's your keeper. What does it mean he's your keeper? Footnote says he's your protection. He's your guardian, as Luke Poole says. He's watching for you. He's your help. He's your keeper. But not only that, verse 5, he's your shade at your right hand. And the sun will not strike you in the day nor the moon by night. He's your shade. On a hot sunny day like we've been having in the last few weeks, when the sun is boiling down upon you to find the shade to protect you, that's nice. But I want to tell you, in the Mideast, the shade was your survival. And that's the point here. This is not shade as we would think of it, as out in the sun and we think, boy, I'm getting hot and I'm sweaty, I want to get in the shade. In the Mideast, it would be your survival to get in the shade. And the Lord is your survival. You will survive because of the Lord. He is your guardian. He is your keeper. From whence does my help come? My help comes from God. He is my shade. He is my keeper. He's my protection. And the Lord preserves. And now, don't you notice three things he says about God preserving us. God preserves us. He said it, verse 7 and 8. Let's read those again. He shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Three questions need to be raised. When does he preserve? Only at the end of time? And so there's no help now, or only now, but there's no help at the end of time? His answer is twofold. His answer is, he helps now and forevermore. What do you mean now? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, the Lord preserves you from all evil. That's now. Whatever it is that is concerning the psalmist when he says, from whence comes my help, the Lord preserves him from that help, verse 7a. Now look at verse 8b. From this time forth, from now on, he helps. And 8b, forevermore. When does the Lord preserve? He preserves now and forever. Raise another question. What does he preserve? Verse 7b. Verse 7b. He shall preserve your soul, what is most important for you. He may not preserve you physically. It may not be your wealth. It may not be your possession. But he preserves your soul. The third question is, where He preserves. Talk about when and what, where He preserves. Is it just in one area of life? The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. What does that mean? Well, I believe it's loophole that talks about and the idea of one rising up and he goes out in the morning to go about his affairs of life. And at the end of the day, he comes in from the affairs of life back to his domestic responsibilities. And it's the idea that in all the totality of your activities, whether you're going out or you're coming in, whether you're going out to your daily activities or coming in from your daily activities, the Lord preserves you. So the idea is the Lord preserves us in all of our activities of life. The Lord is the keeper of His people. From whence does my help come? It comes from the Lord. The Lord is my keeper. He is my shade and He preserves from now and forevermore. Jehovah is the keeper of His people. Now, let's see what comfort we learn from this song. What I learned, first of all, is that we need to look to God for our help. You say, I need some help. I am discouraged. I sometimes feel weak. My faith gets weaker. And I want to know, where can I get some help? Look to God for help. We'll talk more about how that's done in just a second. Secondly, I learned that, or involved in that. Let me develop that point just a little more. And when we talk about looking to God for help, many look in the wrong sources for help. What do we mean by that? Well, I'm discouraged. My faith is weak. And I need some help. So some look to science. They look to medicine. I'm not saying medicine doesn't have its place. But some would look, and even some Christians would look, that that's where the answer to my problems are, is in medication. And so I'm looking for medication to help me through my problems. Some would look to human wisdom, the likes of Dr. Phil and others, who could counsel us through our problem. There are places for counselors, and I sent people to counselors who had things to be dealt with that I couldn't handle, and I sent them to a marriage counselor. Or whatever the case may be. There's a place for that. But some look for counseling as the answer to their problems. I am discouraged. And they look for human wisdom to guide them and counsel them through their problems. Others would look to their friends. One writer in his comments on Psalm 121, and I quote him here, he says, those friends to whom you look for comfort don't know what's right without the word any more than you do. That's not downplaying friends. But if I'm looking for something outside of the word for some comfort, your friends, even if they're Christians, they do not know anything about what's right apart from the word any more than you do. And so whether it's a non-Christian or a Christian that you're turning to, I want some comfort and help from them. If you're looking for some help outside of the Word, they don't know any more about the Word than you do. They don't know any more about anything outside the Word than you do. The same thing is true with science and human wisdom. If you're looking for some help outside from God, then you're going to find people who don't know any more about living without the Word of God than you do. Many look for their own wisdom. Jeremiah 10:23, is not a man that walketh to direct his own footsteps. The answer is to turn to the Lord. More about how that's done in just a second. Here's a second thing, and I'll quote Leupold here. He said, many hearts have been strengthened for the pilgrimage of life by this song. Let's put it in the context of the intent of the psalm. The intent of the psalm seems to be a psalm of ascent on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Something about the pilgrimage or something in the midst of the pilgrimage would cause some anxiety and some concern, and I need help and I need strength and I need to be kept and I need to be preserved. And where am I going to find that help? It is in God. And as Leupold suggests, many hearts have been strengthened for the pilgrimage of life. You may not be making your ascent to Jerusalem, but you're making your pilgrimage through life. And when you do, you may find some help and some comfort in this psalm. And last, God watches over His people in all of their activities, from their going out and their coming in. When you're doing what's right and living right in harmony with His Word, whether you're going out or coming in all of your activities, you say, well, I get the picture. God helps me and He's with me when I'm serving Him in worship. Well, that's part of your going out and coming in. But so is your job and your schoolwork or whatever it is that you do when we're doing what's right and we're going out and we're coming in. Lord is watching over all of our activities. You may be on the job. You may be sitting at your cubicle. You may be on the factory line. You may be doing service work for someone. Whatever it is that you're doing, and you're going out and you're coming in, the Lord is with us and He's watching over us in all of our activities. Now, as we did with the last psalm, let's do with this one as well. What does it mean to look to God? The psalm is of no value. If I learn the psalmist says, turn to God, and that's where I find my comfort and my strength and my help, and Jehovah is my keeper, if I don't know what that means. And again, it is so simple that we may miss it if we don't watch carefully. Three things I want you to notice the psalm talks about. The number one, I look to His Word. From whence does my help come? I'm going to look to the Word of God. I'm going to look to His direction. I'm going to look to the one who made the heavens and the earth and who preserves me. And then I'm going to obey His Word. And I'm going to pray. Isn't that what the psalm is saying? Aren't the answers simple? Sometimes we are looking for some convoluted answer that if it was convoluted and complicated where you could hardly understand it and you had to have someone explain it over and over and over before you understood the convoluted answer, you'd think, I think that's where the answer is. It's so complicated. And yet the Psalms are so simple that your answer is to turn to the Lord. Turn to His Word. You find instruction. You find comfort. Obey the Word and pray to God about that. And I challenge you to go through the Psalms and find any other answer that's going to differ from that. Look at Psalm 23, Psalm 51. Look at any of the Psalms. Look at Psalm 77, Psalm 55. When you get through, you won't find anything that doesn't come under one of those three categories as to the answer to the discouragements of life. To turn to the Word, to obey the Word, and pray to God about that. I can't find anything else in the Psalms than those kinds of answers. Well, that's Psalm 17 and Psalm 121. Those are two psalms of comfort. Hopefully that helps you and your comfort and your need for comfort. All of us need that. We need comfort from time to time. And it comes from the Psalms as well as other sections of the Word. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.